second reading is in the ninth book in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. So the ninth book, before the Psalms, you find 1 and 2 Samuel. This is after David had slain Goliath and saved the people of Israel from slavery from the Philistines. So everyone was very excited, including the king Saul. Verse 1. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on, and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three strings instruments. As they danced, the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands." Saul was furious and resenting this song. "They credited tens of thousands to David," he complained, "but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul watched David jealously from that day on forward. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God came powerfully on Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it, thinking, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David got away from him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're covering two chapters today, chapters 18 and 19. Be helpful to have that open to follow. Before we dive in, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at the story of David and how things continue to unfold, we pray that you will speak to us into our situation here today, that you will give us ears to listen and wills to obey, and that you will encourage us in doing so. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year is an English Christian hymn written in 1894 by Arthur Campbell Anger as a tribute to the Archbishop of Canterbury, Edward White Benson. Yes, we can affirm that God is working his purposes out, but it's usually much easier to think of our purposes and our wills, whether individually or collectively. What is our will for our life? What is our will for our church? We may have good and noble purposes, but do we consider the providence of God in all that we do? The hymn references Philippians 2:12 and 13, which reminds us that we work our purposes out, while at the same time God is working his purposes out in us. These verses say, "Therefore, my dear friends, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. We may make our plans and decide on our purpose, but it is God who is working away in the background to bring ultimately not ours, but his purposes to fruition." And as we pick up 1 Samuel again, following the real-life drama of David, the Lord's anointed one, we will see from the vantage point of an observer on the inside what David and other characters did not know, or at least did not know in full. And as we see what God is doing, this will be instructive for our lives and the plans and the purposes that we might have. This drama centres around David and how people relate to him, and so we'll examine the characters in turn. We pick up the action after the decisive victory of David, the shepherd boy, killing the Philistine bully Goliath. At the end of chapter 17, David has been brought to King Saul with Goliath's head still in his hand and Saul questioning him about his family background. And we then have the first interaction, that between Jonathan and David. We are told in chapter 18, verse 1, that Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Now, some have tried to read a sexual relationship into this, but that is absurd, for we are told that everyone loved Jonathan, with the exception of King Saul, as we soon shall see. From verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. And then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan was the king's son and would be the one to take on the throne at Saul's demise. So what we have here essentially is an abdication. He is denying himself and changing his plans and purposes in order to submit to God's. For he knew that God's will was not for him to be king, but God's chosen one, David. Jonathan is prepared to lay aside a kingdom he could not have to enter a kingdom he couldn't lose. He is characterized by love for David and denial of self and his purposes. In chapter 19, he puts his life on the line when he is prepared to confront his father over Saul's plot to kill David. He said, verses 4 and 5, "The king should not sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you. Why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David for no reason?" Saul, at that point, backed down, but he was very brave in confronting him and challenging him of his sin or proposed sin. Well, that's Jonathan. Next we see King Saul. In stark contrast to Jonathan, he is marked by jealousy and hatred for David. From verse 6, as the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines. This is our biblical mandate for our music night coming up, by the way. Either that or the beginning of the Salvation Army. One of the two. Anyhow, as they danced, they sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Now, as conventions go, that wasn't necessarily a put-down of Saul, but an exclamation of praise to Saul and also to David. But Saul took offence. He was furious and resented the song. "They credited David with tens of thousands, but me only thousands? What more can he have but the kingdom?" Little did he know what truth he was uttering. Saul, we are told, watched David jealously from that day forward. And his jealousy escalates when the next day he began to rave inside the palace. And as David was playing the lyre, Saul threw a spear at him, hoping to pin David to the wall. Now, I don't think it was because he didn't like David's song selection. We have jealousy, hatred, and plots to harm from Saul. And we have this telling statement in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. Also, we notice something interesting in verse 10, that an evil spirit came powerfully on Saul, but this spirit was sent from God himself. God, in working his purposes out, can even make use of evil spirits. What we have here is like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus. The Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart, which led to his cruel and violent actions against the people of Israel. Why would God do that, you might think? Well, it is because Pharaoh had hardened his own heart, we're told. God gave him over to his own foolish purposes. God's judgment came and giving him his desire, and he achieved his purpose through his hard heart. And so too with Saul. The evil spirit that came on Saul was the consequence of his setting himself up against the Lord and his anointed. God gave him up to his choice, just as he has given up sinners to their ways, according to Romans 1. Well, Saul continued to plot and scheme, offering the hand of his daughter in marriage to David, not as a mark of love, but as a way to be done with him, as the condition was if he will be a warrior and fight the Lord's battles. Verse 17, Saul was thinking, I don't need to raise a hand against him. Let the hand of the Philistines be against him, and surely he will go down in battle. Well, Saul ended up reneging on this arrangement for reasons we are not told. But when Saul heard that his other daughter Michal loved David, it pleased him and he plotted again. He thought she would be a trap for him and the hands of the Philistines will be against him. Again, he thought, David will surely die. David, though, thought he was not worthy for such an honour. He said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law? And this is similar to his response concerning Saul's other daughter, where he said, verse 18, who am I and what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? He was just a poor shepherd boy. And yet we know, and he knew in some measure, that he was nothing less than the Lord's anointed. Well, Saul then asked for a grisly trophy as the bride price, 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, theological students can be a bit mischievous. So in our first year biblical theology class, when it came to exam time, a number of us put together a fake exam. We had 10 questions, all typed up nicely, and we put it out on all the tables in the exam room prior to the exam, and people came in and looked at it and thought that was the exam paper they had to do. One of the questions was, 100 Philistine foreskins, discuss. Well, people got thrown by that question, no, I won't say any more. Back to our text. Saul's ploy and longing, of course, was for David to die in battle. But David agreed to the terms, thought that was fair enough. And not only did he deliver 100 foreskins, but 200. Not sure how he presented them, but nevertheless. Saul, in realizing that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved him, became even more afraid of him. And we are told in verse 29, Saul was David's enemy from that day on. To oppose yourself to the Lord's anointed is a foolish thing indeed. And his foolishness we will see more and more as we follow this story in the weeks ahead. Well, before we see how other characters relate to David, let's just see how David is portrayed. He is popular, loved by all except jealous King Saul. He is successful, winning battles wherever he goes and bringing back gruesome trophies like Philistine foreskins. And he is humble. Who am I? There is irony in that, for he would become greater than King Saul in due course. Well, next we meet Michal, Saul's daughter. 1 Samuel 19:9, we read that once again an evil spirit came from the Lord, came on Saul as he was sitting in his palace holding a spear, and again he tried to pin David to the wall. David was again playing the lyre. Now, you would think from Saul's actions that the lyre was the most hated instrument in the world, perhaps after the piano accordion. But that's up to debate. Saul's aim was off target. David ran away and escaped. Saul then sent his henchmen to chase David and to do his dirty work. Verse 11, Michal warned David, "If you don't escape tonight, you will be dead tomorrow." So she lowered David from the window and he escaped. And then we see that Michal uses lies and deception to protect David. She gets the household idol. You might think, well, why do they have one? Puts it on the bed, puts some goat hair on its head, covers it with some clothing. And when Saul's men came, she said that David was sick, which of course was a lie. The men went back to Saul and he sends them back again saying, "Bring him to me in his sick bed so I can kill him." And when they turn up, they look at this idol on the bed and realize they've been conned big time. When her father questions her, she lies again saying, verse 17, that David had threatened to kill her if he did not let her go. Now, leaving aside for now, and I'm happy to discuss it with you, the ethics of lying and deception in her case, we see that God is using her to work his purposes out. He has used an evil spirit. He is using this lying woman, which may have been justified, by the way. But God is using many and varied means. When David fled, he went to the prophet Samuel at Ramah, and David told him everything, and then they went to Naoth. Saul found out David's new address, quick smart, and he sent agents to capture David. And then we see another method in God's purposes playing out. The agents came across a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel, and God's divine touch overrode their human intentions, and they too started to prophesy. So God is directly working here in overriding them and getting them to start speaking. Saul sent a second group with the same result, and a third, we're told, and then he worked on the premise, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing yourself, and so he up and went to Ramah. Verse 23 tells us that the Spirit of God also came on him, and as he walked along, he prophesied. He then removed his clothes and also prophesied before Samuel. He collapsed and lay naked all that day and all that night. And you probably wouldn't hear that very often in a Sunday school class. Well, what are we to make of all this? Saul the king was here humiliated before the prophet. And to add insult to injury, he did involuntarily what Jonathan did voluntarily. The disrobed Saul shows that the marks of royal office no longer belonged to the house of Israel. It was very symbolic. Now, you might think, well, what was this prophesying? You think of a prophet who says, "Thus says the Lord." Well, prophecy could mean different things in different contexts. And as you examine it all, what seems to be the common element is that it is speech under the influence of a power beyond the speaker. Some even consider this was some form of like ecstatic speech. But what we do know, it is that it is God bringing this speech to bear upon the speakers for his purposes. God thwarted the purposes of these new prophesiers by literally putting words in their mouth. Now, this isn't the first time that Saul had journeyed to Samuel. He did it too at the start of his career, you might recall. And here his experience is reversed. Then the Spirit came upon him as validation of his appointment as king, but now the Spirit comes upon him in such a way as to protect his replacement and confirm his rejection. Well, what do we see in these two chapters? We see in this account God working his purposes out in many and various ways with many and various people. David wasn't out of the woods yet, but we can see that David hasn't been forsaken and that he hasn't been abandoned. Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you are successfully past your trial, but that you are still on your feet in the middle of it. Yes, God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. Saul had his plans and purpose, but we can see it is but a commentary or a playing out of Psalm 2, where we read in verses 1 to 3, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us." King Saul did lots of plotting to further his purpose, but Psalm 2 tells us what God thinks of that. Continuing from verse 4, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." And as the story goes on, we know that his king is his anointed one, King David. David was the Lord's anointed, and it is foolhardy to foster plans against him. So too with David's greater son, Jesus. Also the Lord's anointed. As David is protected here, so too was Jesus for a time. Eventually he was overcome on the cross, but God turned that apparent defeat into glorious victory, triumphing over evil through him and his death. As God's anointed, Jesus is the one through whom God's good purposes flow. Do our purposes line up with God's anointed one? Or are we like Saul, resisting God's chosen one? Jesus, like David, faced two basic responses. There were those who wanted to kill him, who, like Saul with David, saw him as a threat. There are others who, like Jonathan, saw his goodness and loved him. Do you see the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, as a threat to your plans and purposes? Do you find some of his commands hard to swallow? Or do you see him and his purposes for you only good, even if that means giving up some of your very small ambitions? Will you submit, and will I submit to his purposes in every area of our lives, even those that we don't like? For God's purposes for you cannot be thwarted. Whilst we are not the Lord's anointed one, like David was, we can still affirm, if God is for us, who can be against us? This doesn't mean if some henchmen turn up the door, we will necessarily be protected and just jump out the window and all will be fine. We will still experience trials and tribulations. But if God is for us, and if we submit to his will, then his purposes for you are nothing but good, and we can rejoice, for nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. As Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We don't fully know how or who the players might be as our stories continue to unfold. Or we don't know what lies ahead, what might be around the corner. But he will do it. He will bring his good purposes to bear. For the hymn writer was correct. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. Praise be to him. Amen.
We have much to be thankful for, and in particular, the ultimate King, King Jesus, his death on the cross.